driving me crazy. I want to sing, and my voice just starts giving out about the second verse. But I don't know that I sound any better than normal anyway, but it's hard not to sing when you love what you're singing about, though, right? That's how it should be. I want to welcome you all. It's good to see everybody tonight, and looking forward to our study. Welcome to our visitors. Good to see you with us this evening. And just pray the Lord blesses our time in Psalm 28. That's where we will be this evening. It's been a good study in the Psalms. Planning on going through 30. I don't know. I might get excited and go a little past that. But it is a wonderful series of Psalms that we're looking at. Psalm 21 through 30. And tonight, Psalm 28. Before we get into it, let me ask you this question. What is the worst thing that you could think of that could happen in your life? Maybe you don't want to think about that. That's not a very pleasant thought, is it? But it does apply to what we're talking about. Now, your mind might go to a terrible disease, and you say the worst thing would be that I would get cancer or an accident or losing a loved one. You say that's the worst thing that could ever happen. The loss of our freedoms would be horrible. And those are terrible things. But you know, if we're physically afflicted in all these things, a Christian can still find peace, can't we? We can still find hope. That's the blessing of what we have in the Lord. If God is with me, if He's taking care of me, if He's guiding me, I can go on. Nothing in the world can do that for you. You can lose money, and you can lose health, and you'll lose your life, and all hope is gone. But if we got the Lord, the Christian's got peace. What if God were silent, though? What if God were silent? What if He did not answer your cries of need? If you had no assurance that He was watching over you, if He gave you no guidance for your life, if you lost all joy in His fellowship. And instead, you're left to kind of stumble through life trying to find some sort of happiness in your own desires, but never knowing any real purpose in life. You know, I think a true believer would agree with me if God was silent. That'd be about the worst thing that could happen in our life. The unbeliever would say, well, I just assume God left me alone. And if that's your heart, if it's not a big deal today, something's wrong. Because that's the heart of an unbeliever. They just assume God lets them have peace with their sins. They don't need God. But the Christian, it ought to be with us that we can think of nothing worse if God were silent toward us. And sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes we can feel like this is actually taking place. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like God's silent? If His back is turned, if His attention is elsewhere, or maybe He's just completely forsaken you. Maybe you've fallen into a great sin. Maybe you've neglected your devotions or neglected God's worship. Maybe, and this is often how it is, you're going through a time of great trial and they seem unending and you feel like, well, God's not hearing me and He's abandoned me. I think that's kind of where David maybe was coming from as he writes the 28th Psalm. I kind of picture it. It's all conjecture. We don't know. But maybe he's lying out in a cave, being chased by Saul, running for his life. And he's in the wilderness, abandoned by, it seems like, everyone else. And maybe Satan's tempting him, whispering in his ear, where's God now? Where is your God today? Is He not silent toward your cause? The reason I think that is what we see in verse 1 of our text. Psalm 28, 1. Here's how this Psalm, which is very much a prayer. Here's how it begins. It says, unto Thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if Thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Essentially, what he's saying is, Lord, without You, I'm as good as dead. Without You, I have absolutely no hope. Oh, if You're silent, Lord, my life is meaningless. What a blessing, though, this psalm doesn't stop at verse 1. It's not a cry of despair. It's not a complaint. Instead, when we study this out, what we're going to find is that David is much like Jacob, wrestling with the Lord in prayer. He's refusing to give up his hope, his faith in God's promises. And in the end, we're going to see he finds victory. He finds that God is not silent. God is listening. And I want us to give this psalm our attention. And as I've said with so many of the other psalms, you need to make this your own. You need to make it your own prayer. You need to take it to heart. Not a bad one to memorize when you face those moments, because we all go through those times where we say, is God silent? Well, this psalm teaches us God is never silent to the righteous cries of His people. That's the lesson. So David says, be not silent, and we see in his request why God is not. And so let's look into this. The first thing I want you to see is the basis of this prayer. Why should God hear David? Why should God not be silent? Why is it God ought to hear David? Should David boast of his own goodness? Lord, I'm a man after your own heart. I stood up and faced Goliath when nobody else would do it. Lord, look at Saul. Look how wicked he is. Aren't I better than him? A real temptation to do that. Maybe to try to bring an offering. Maybe we even see those prophets of Baal. What did they do to get Baal's attention? They were cutting themselves with knives, right? Look how I'm suffering. David does none of those things. He doesn't boast of himself. He doesn't try to appease God or change God based on what he's done. The basis of his prayer, the key reason God should hear him, is stated in verse 2. Notice what he says. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Thy holy oracle. You say, what is the holy oracle? Well, let's talk about the Holy of Holies. That's what that's talking about. Where the Ark of the Covenant was. Where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And it was there, that inner place of the tabernacle, where on that Day of Atonement, only the high priest could go in there, and he would go in on that Day of Atonement, and he would come, and he would sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice in the place of a people. We talked a little bit about blood atonement this morning in the message. That was the lesson given again and again to the people of Israel. You're not worthy of God's love in and of yourself. Your hope is that an innocent party, a righteous party, will shed His blood in your stead. And that's what all the sacrifices were teaching. They were pointing them forward to Jesus Christ. The Holy of Holies, the whole message of that Ark of the Covenant and of that Day of Atonement and the blood sprinkled was, Jesus is coming. And David says, I lift up my hands to thy holy oracle. It's interesting, Solomon, when he prays, then when David prayed, it was just a tabernacle. Solomon builds the temple. And he's praying to God, and he says in 1 Kings 8:30, hearken now to the supplication of thy servant and of the people when they shall pray towards this place, this temple. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. And the Lord answers him that he will hear the cry of his people. But they prayed towards the temple, prayed towards that holy place. And that's not obviously trusting in a mere place. It symbolized looking to Christ. That's what that symbolized. Brother Hunt, in his message last night, which was a real good message at the area-wide, he was talking about the prayer of the publican in Luke 18. He came and smote upon his breast, would not so much as look up to heaven. What did he say? He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Brother Hunt brought this out, that word merciful actually means mercy seat. Why should God care for us? Why should He not be silent? Well, not because we're worthy, but because of Jesus Christ. That's the picture. That shed blood of a coming Redeemer gave David hope of God's merciful answer. It's a very humbling thing. Here is the king, the man after God's own heart. People sang songs about it. He fought Goliath. And yet he comes humbly and says, I'm not going to boast of me. Lord, I lift up my hands to thy holy oracle. I look to the Savior. In Jesus' name. He didn't say in Jesus' name, but that's the spirit of this prayer. He's trusting that Jesus would come and die for him, and because of that, he might find peace with God. And he found an answer to that fear. That Savior is a perfect hope. You know, you're trusting in yourself, you're going to always have reason to doubt, and for good reason. But when you trust in Christ, well, that's God's beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. That's one that fully paid the price of sin as He's risen again from the dead. The penalty of sin being death, He took my sins and went to the grave. He's risen again, a sign that penalty is paid, and He's in heaven even today interceding for me. Look at Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn there with me. Here we see a testimony of this assured love that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And you know this passage, many of you, but boy, we can't look at it enough. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You know, I see these Old Testament saints, and you think about what they had. They had truth, but I said this on Wednesday, I've said it before, it was kind of like a candle, a dim candle of light. They didn't know fully all that Jesus Christ was. They knew He was coming, they knew they needed a Redeemer, and one day a Redeemer would come. That's the promise that God has given. How much more light do we have, though? We can read the Bible and see that Jesus has come. We have four different views of Jesus, and we see He's perfect. And we hear the words of the Father, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see Jesus fulfilling that work on the cross, saying, "It is finished," and the veil rent in two. We read of the testimony of hundreds of people of a risen Savior. What hope we should have as we look to Jesus Christ. As much hope as David had looking to that Holy of Holies and hoping in a Savior that should come, what comfort we can have in knowing He has. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we bow our heads and we pray, sometimes it becomes kind of a formality. But how do we end it? "In Jesus' name I pray." That's not just a formality. There's meaning to that. When I am approaching God, I need to remember this. The reason He hears me is not because He looks down and sees how wonderful I am. The reason He hears me is because I have a Savior that's there interceding for me. Those wounds in His hands, His side and His feet. Jesus died for me. And as I focus on Christ, you know those fears of God turning me away fade away. When I'm focused on me, I can think of all these reasons God should never hear me. And particularly when you sinned and you're coming to God and saying, "Forgive me," and you focus on you, if you're honest, you realize, well, why should He forgive you? But when you think of Christ, what hope there is. Just like the day the Lord first saved you and you realized, despite my great sin, grace did much more abound, right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Christ was sufficient. He paid for the sins of all of His people. So it is today. And we need, as David lifted up his hands to the holy oracle, when you're facing doubts and fears, turn your attention to Christ. Give your focus to Him. Get into the Word of God and think on all He's done. Draw near to God in Jesus' name. And know that if Christ has died for you and lives for you today, your God will never be silent. Never will He turn you away. You may go through some trials and hardships, But we talked about it today. It's kind of repeating this morning's message. The names aren't being erased from the words of life, right, from the book of life, are they? So, the basis of David's prayer, Jesus Christ, essentially. He lifts up his hands towards that Holy of Holies, that symbol of God's forgiveness through the blood of a coming Savior. But let's look at the petitions. What is David praying for? And I think that's very important, too, for his desire that God is not silent. You know, one of the reasons we being Christians might feel God is silent is because we're asking for the wrong things. And we do that sometimes, don't we? James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." We all have done that, I think, where there's a selfish motivation. And maybe we're in a time of hardship and we're saying, "Lord, take away the trial. Help me. I don't want to walk this path. It hurts." And it's God's will for you to go through the trial. We don't know what God's will is. It might not be His will for us to have money or power or ease from our problems. We do know, it says in 1 John 5:14, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." And I think David, he found confidence that God was not silent because his heart was bowed, submissive to the righteous purpose of his God. Let's look at his request. Verse 3. He says, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up." Now that, on the surface, we read those words, and that sounds, you say, well, that sounds kind of prideful, that sounds unloving, sounds kind of hateful. He's wanting judgment on his enemies. Shouldn't he not be seeking God's mercy on his enemies? Wouldn't it be better God saved them rather than judged them? But I think when we look deeper into what David is saying, we realize it's not a request that is showing cruelty to man. It's a request that's showing honor to God. Now, first of all, we need to understand David is not being self-righteous in these statements. He's not criticizing these others in order to make himself acceptable. And quite often, when you're tempted to judge someone else, that's a motivation. You're putting them down to lift yourself up. That's what Jesus warns us about in Matthew chapter 7. I'll just read that to you quickly. But He warns us about that. Matthew 7 verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." And of course, the picture is, you've got a great big log in your eye, and you're trying to pick a little splinter out of somebody else's eye. You need to deal with your own problems. And if you're coming with the wrong heart, trying to judge other people, you're going to have a wrong spirit. Well, David, here in our text, I think we can already see he comes with a humbled spirit, doesn't he? He's not coming boasting. He's coming and he's on his face and he says, "I'm lifting up my hands. I'm not boasting of myself. I'm lifting up my hands to the Holy of Holies. I'm trusting in the coming Redeemer. That's my only hope." And his chief desire here, what does he want? Well, it's not to see his enemies suffer. Notice what he says in verse 3, "Draw me not away with the wicked." He doesn't want to be drawn into their wicked schemes. "Lord, keep me from sin," is a request here. That's what he's saying first and foremost. "Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." That's a good request, isn't it? You can be assured of this. When you're coming to God and you're coming with a wholehearted burden and you're saying, "Lord, help me, I've got temptation in my life. Give me the strength to overcome it." God hears that request. God answers that request when we come with a submissive spirit and we come wholeheartedly seeking His will in victory over sin. That's good. Now we do have to say, David desires that God would judge the sinners. We can't ignore that. He says in verse 4, give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the work of the Lord, works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. You say, well, that he must be full of hatred. Well, if you actually look at David's life, he was actually respectful towards Saul, wasn't he? His soldiers, at times, he had the opportunity to kill Saul when Saul was chasing him and seeking to take his life. And he restrained his soldiers, said, that's the Lord's anointed, right? Absalom, he loved his son. Some of these greatest enemies, he shows that he doesn't have a heart of hatred. What he's desiring here in this psalm, though, is that the Lord would frustrate their evil plans. That He would utterly destroy the wicked hopes of every man and every devil that's warring against Him. Now, mercy toward a sinner is one thing. We ought to pray for revival in our land. Pray for, you know, I was even in our prayer group, there's someone that is, and I won't get into the names, but really become an enemy to the cause of the gospel in another country. You probably know what I'm talking about. We pray for his salvation. That'd be a blessing. But the bottom line is, I want the Lord victorious in the end. Right? I want the Lord victorious over all. I don't want to see the wicked prosper in their wicked deeds. I don't want to see Satan to continue to have power, sway in this world. I long for the day when every knee bows to Christ. That's David's desire. That's his focus here. I want to see God lifted up. I want to see Him honored. I want to see the wicked defeated so God might be glorified and exalted as He should be. That's a good thing. And that ought to be our request too. Seeking the defeat of evil for the glory of God. That's good. Coming back to our theme, I want you to consider this. There are times maybe you struggle in your prayer life and you say, God is silent. Well, are your requests right? Examine that. Are you coming as Jesus taught us to pray? Remember the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you coming with a heart that is absolutely submitted to God and to His will? If you are, be assured God rejoices to hear His people and to answer in His own time. He will not be silent to the cry of His people when they're seeking His will. So, the petitions we see are right, and that's very important. I want us to look, though, at another aspect of David's prayer here, and that's his praise. You know, we see this often with the Psalms, that there's a dramatic shift from prayer to praise. I mentioned before, it's almost like a pendulum swinging. Here's prayer, crying out to God, time of need. All of a sudden, here's worship and joy. And it almost, you feel like, is it the same prayer? Well, this is what's going on here. David, he's seeking God's mercy upon him. He's seeking His victory over evil. And suddenly, he breaks forth into a spirit of worship. He says in verse 6, blessed be the Lord, because He hath heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. You know, this struggle obviously was still going on. I don't think he wrote part of the psalm before the struggle he's going through and part of the psalm afterward. I think it's the same. But it showed that even though maybe he's still going through a trial, a hardship, maybe he's still out in the wilderness being chased by Saul, God's given him an answer. Have you ever had that kind of situation? You're still facing the financial difficulty. You're still sick. You're still dealing with maybe a conflict. There's a hardship, and yet God's already answered. He hasn't taken away the problem. But it's like He just gave you an assurance, I'm listening. I'm in control. He gave you a peace. That's what the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4. This is a promise that we have. Many of you know that portion of Scripture. You can look over there if you don't know it. But this is the promise about prayer. We're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't get consumed with worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what is God going to do? It says, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Doesn't say God's going to, you can name it and claim it, that God's going to take all your problems away, but it says He'll give you peace. And that's the answer I think David finds here. He said, be not silent, and the Lord wasn't. He didn't audibly maybe hear a voice, but he knew in his heart God was with him. And so his doubts and his fears, now they're replaced with this song of praise, this worship. You know, this is kind of one aspect, sadly, with me. This is one aspect of prayer that's often neglected. I am quick to list to God all my needs, all my petitions, all my problems. And we should. God cares about the small. He cares about the great. That matters to God. But do we ever stop and thank Him? Remember, we just read in Philippians, we're to bring our requests with thanksgiving. Do we leave out the thanksgiving sometimes? Do we take time to worship the Lord in prayer? Just to bow our knees and say, Lord, I rejoice in who You are. You know, that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to give glory to God and praise Him for all that He is. Not just what He's done, but who He is. Certainly, we think about what He's done, though, and His goodness to us and the gift of His Son, we have much to be thankful for. That needs to be a part of our prayer life. Too often, it's in the hard times we're fervent in prayer, but the good times we get complacent. Let's examine our prayer life and seek to make the worship of God a central part of it. And I'll tell you, if you do that, I think you'll find yourself being drawn closer and closer to the Lord in prayer. When it's not your problems that are the central focus, it's not your selfish interest, it's a true desire for God's worship, a true desire for a close fellowship and relationship with Him. That needs to be the central focus of our prayer. And that's why we see so many of these Psalms, David breaks into worship, because that's a part of prayer. Even when he's going through the hardship, God's hand's on him and he worships the Lord. Are you worshiping the Lord? Is praise a part of your prayer life? But then, one last thing I want to look at. The end of this prayer. Notice another shift here in this prayer. Verse 8, he says, the Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. So the tone changes here. I don't know if you caught what changed here in these two verses. There's kind of a shift, though. This isn't a personal desire anymore. He's praying for all of God's people. And because there's kind of that abrupt change, a lot of people think, some scholars, say, well, that was added by a later writer that wasn't originally written by David. I don't think so. When I look at David and the heart that he had, it makes perfect sense that as he bows his head and he seeks God's glory in his own life and God's work in his life as king over God's people or the future king, we don't know when he wrote this, he's thinking about the whole nation. It's not enough that God's exalted in me. Lord, lift up your name in all your people. It's not enough that God is speaking towards me. Speak to those around me too. Lift up the other brethren that are with me. There is an unselfishness about his prayer. He desired God's glory above all, and he cared as he sought God's glory for the needs of other people. And you know, it kind of made me think about the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. Because we see some, I'm not going to read it, but we see some of the same focus there. Jesus is praying for himself, for strength and God's glory as he goes about this great work of dying on the cross. But then his focus quickly passes and he begins to pray for the disciples. And then he begins to pray for those that would be saved through their witness. He prays for us. And this is how our Lord teaches us to pray. Not just for ourselves, but for all those around us. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those plural pronouns are very important. Are you focusing on each other in prayer? Are you truly getting self out of the way? And as you pray for God's glory, and you pray for God to be lifted up, you pray for that in your brethren that are in church too. That they would be blessed in their walk with God. As you're praying and you're thinking about your needs, are you thinking about the needs that they're facing, the hardships other people are going through? You thinking about the temptations they're dealing with? Pray for one another. I've said this again and again. This is one of the most important things that we do. This is one of the most important ministries that you have as a part of this church. And quite often, people think I'm unimportant and they're just sitting there in the pew and they're not preaching and they're not teaching, but you're in fervent prayer. You're an integral part of the church. And if we're going to be blessed in our relationship with God, we need to be praying for the brother. Sometimes you go through those times where you're struggling spiritually, but that's because you need to get your focus off yourself and focus on other people. David was unselfish in his request. He truly cared for the needs of others. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Oh, God loves. He rejoices to hear the cries of His people who in love pray for one another. And certainly pray for God's work and salvation of the lost. Let me just ask in closing, does God seem silent to you? Sometimes it seems He is. It seemed that He was in my life. Maybe you're feeling overwhelmed with temptation or a trial, or you're feeling like you're praying and you just feel like your words are empty. Let's take to heart the lesson here in Psalm 28. Turn your eyes to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Remember, this is why our prayers are heard. This is why we have peace with God, because Jesus has died for me, paid that price and risen again. He intercedes for me. And what boldness that ought to give us to approach God. What hope that ought to give us in Him. How that ought to cause us to keep seeking Him and not to give up and to get into the Word of God and to draw nigh to Him. I will say this on the other side, if you're trusting in you, if you're trusting because you're such a good person, if you're trusting because you're religious, if you're trusting because your words sound so nice, and that's all of your hope, if you have not Christ, God is silent. You cannot approach God but one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God, unto the Father, but by me. Turn to Christ. I would say that if you are not saved here today, you'll never know the reality of what prayer life is and what a relationship of God is until you come and turn to Christ. That needs to be your focus. But believers, let's keep our focus on Him. As David lifted up his hands to the holy oracle, let's turn our eyes to Jesus. And of course, let's apply the other things we've talked about tonight. Let's make sure our requests are right. Let's get self out of the way and truly seek God's glory in all that we desire. Let's take time to praise His name. Let's lift up the needs of others as well as ourselves. Doing these things with this peace with God through Jesus Christ, we can be assured God is never silent to the cries of His people. Don't take that for granted. What wonderful blessing we have in our prayer life, in our relationship with God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this psalm that You've given us tonight. We thank You for the testimony of David here. Perhaps in one of the greater trials of his life, we don't know the circumstance, but how he cried, be not silent, but what hope he had as he laid hold of the coming Savior, as he thought on Your goodwill, as he displayed a joy and hope in You and prayed for the needs of others as well as himself. May we follow that testimony. Lord, I know my selfishness gets in the way so often. I know the problem when I feel abandoned is not in You and Your love. It's in me and my worldly distractions and selfishness. Lord, remove all the things that would stand in the way of my relationship with You. And help me to draw near to You and to enjoy what I have in You as a God. Fully. And I pray that not just for myself, I pray that for every believer here tonight and every believer that's listening over the internet and watching on TV, that You'd touch their heart with the hope and truth that we see here in Psalm 28, that we have a God that is not silent to the needs of His people. But I close in praying for the unbeliever, Lord, that You would just touch their heart. What a horrible thing to go through life without a relationship with You and to die without peace with You. Oh, that they might turn to Jesus Christ even today and know the real hope and joy that's found only in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.